Here we are, ready to start another study in the Word. Thought this time I would digress just a little bit and get out of the regular rut, if we call it that. I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the first few verses of the Gospel by John. I'm getting into a very controversial subject, I'm sure, but I don't mind that because truth is truth regardless of where you find it and under what situations. And so we don't need to worry ourselves about that. There are some plain statements in John that tell us certain things about him that we need to know, and we can find those as we go. But what I want to work with now is the prologue. And that, of course, is the first 18 verses of John 1. A prologue. Pro is before, and log is logos, which is word, foreword, the foreword. And John opens up his gospel with this foreword, which is a general index, we can say, to what follows. That's what a foreword is for. To give you the gist of what is to follow. And that, of course, could be an index, or it could be a slight resume, or whatever you want. But John gives us a basis for his work, and develops that through the rest of it. In other words, and it's almost like an index, that each of these points that we have in this, are you'll find developed somewhere else in the following pages in the book. This is true also of the book of Revelation, where you have three chapters of the prologue there before you get into actually the revelation itself of the future events. But it starts off with a revelation of Jesus Christ himself, and that is, of course, the great and only point that we should look at. Now, starting out with John, in the beginning was the Word. The word "the" belongs there in this particular case. In Genesis 1:1, it doesn't. That's in beginning. This is in the beginning, and that's before beginning, because in beginning is when God started to work, back in Genesis 1:1, and this goes back before that. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word, the Logos, an expression. An explanation, a revelation, the word logos. And the Word was with God, alongside or at home with the idea, God. And the Word was God. And that's right where lots and lots of people stop. They don't want those last four words, or the five words, and the Word was God. They do not want those words in there. They cannot confess the deity of Christ. And of course, he's the one that the whole Bible is about. From beginning to end, testifies of him. And here, in his beginning, and his dissertation on the Word, John says the Word was God. And all through the Gospel that is brought out. And not only that, but you go over into Paul's epistle to Titus, very plainly, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Three times those pairs occur in three different chapters. And so, anybody who denies the deity of Christ hasn't any truth whatever to stand on, because he is the truth. And if he isn't God, that person has no truth. Nothing to stand on. And so we have three statements there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. present with, even identified with, a part of, and the Word was God. And if you'd take a look at a Greek New Testament, you'll find those last words are reversed. And God was the Word. Now that is the Greek way of making something very emphatic. So the emphasis, absolutely, in John's Gospel, as if the Word was God. Now, if that isn't true, you can throw his gospel out entirely. Lock, stock, and barrel. Because it means nothing if this isn't true. I can't make that too emphatic. The same, that is, the Word, was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God. Here it tells you how long. That's from the beginning. Now, where are you going to put that beginning? Well, you don't, do you? There isn't any idea. There isn't any information whatever as to when that beginning was. Well, it's just one of those words expressing something which the Word itself is not a part. For in the first place, language is very, very weak because it is limited to a material world. And this word beginning used here is a word that's used in the material world because everything that we see about us we know had a beginning. But the Word didn't have a beginning. That is where we're sunk, with any English words or any other language to express it. I want to express it to you just this way. We have had people to picture the ions or ages in various ways, and quite often look like links of sausage. But if you would imagine that there are some of these links, and I'm not going to tell you how many because I don't know, I am not sure about where to divide the ages, but at least picture the first and the last as not having an end. That is, the first one doesn't have a beginning, it's open-ended. So just make a link there with the end of it open, not put together. And the last one with the last part of it open-ended because it goes into the future, no end. I'll give you a picture of the thing. And so the word beginning is, of course, a very lame word to use for that, but we don't have one to mean that. As we find the explanation on down here, we just find that we don't have an English word to express what is really meant here. But in beginning, when there wasn't any beginning, always was, was the Word. Now, you better hold on to your chair and not get dizzy when you get to thinking about this, because it is a little bit hard on the human brain to try to encompass the infinite, something that has no beginning or end. That's beyond our comprehension. And so, he was in the beginning with God. In other words, they're coesis existent. A part of God. Remember that God is in three persons. Now, I didn't say three individuals. Not at all. Three persons. He's not three individuals. He's one. But a person is something that, now we have to give you a definition. Person comes from persona, the Latin word, which means to sound through. Per is through, and sona is sound. And it comes from the old Greek drama, where that one actor could take any number of parts by speaking through a mask, persona, speaking through, sounding through. So he would hold a mask up in front of his face with a handle on it so he could hold it up there and speak the words of that particular character. And if he wanted to take another character, laid that down, picked up another, and spoke the words through that mask, and it was still the same actor. And so God is one individual, but he can be speaking as a Father, speaking as a Son, and speaking as the Holy Spirit, but all one and the same. I happen to have more than one particular personality, and they're using person again, sounds through. I'm a husband. I'm a father. At least there's two just right there in that. So I'm two persons, a dual personality there. If my folks were living, I would be a son. Well, maybe I have got you tangled up enough now. We might go on a little bit. Here is the endless ages beginning, have neither beginning nor end, or don't have an end at either end. And it says this one, who inhabits all eternity, and that's what the Bible says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now that is a big, broad statement, which means that everything that we can see and hear and feel was made by him. To the furthest stars, to the tiniest little part of an atom that we can find under a microscope. All, every bit of it was made by him. God the Creator. And that at least has been one aspect. Down through the ages, as men have lost the truth, there still seems to be that one little semblance of truth, at least in practically every tribe and nation and family that you can find on the earth, that there was a Creator. Man senses that. He can't explain what he sees about him and what he is without a Creator. There's no way. I know some try to leave the Creator out of it all and take up evolution. But they can't explain to you who made this stuff which evolved. They can't. They have to have a Creator. And unwittingly, if you let them talk a little while, they'll admit it. Their speech gives them away. Because they know very well that things had to have a beginning. That they see, the material world and so on, had to have a beginning. And also, this world that we know about us and so on, someday is going to have an end. And so all the creation, made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. And what have you ever seen or experienced that wasn't made? Then we go a step farther. We're just talking about material things so far. But in him was life. In him was life. Outside of him, never has been, is not, and can never be life in any way, shape, or form. Any life that you want to talk about or to speculate about, that was in him. If he is not God, then there's no life. It's all an illusion to us. And the life was the light of men. Well, what does man have to do with it? After we're talking about all of these billions upon billions of miles out in the space and quadrillions and whatever figures you want to use, we come down here to man, a little speck here on the earth, and say that in him was life and the life was the light of men. There is a special life in connection with that. He is called the Living One. He not only was the originator of life, but he himself was life. Well, then he had to originate something of which he was. And this life is the light of men, and it certainly is. Suppose that we took away everything that's revealed concerning him in the Bible. Would there be any life? Not for man. But for theologians, your evolutionists, and all of the wise men of the world will try to take all that away from you and substitute something else. They can create a Christ of their own idea, own mind, and so on. They can, they have. And then there's a further statement. And the light shineth in darkness. Now there is an intruder. Darkness. How did it ever come to be? How is it that there is darkness? And I'm speaking of darkness of any kind. Whether it's a physical darkness or whether it is a spiritual darkness. A physical darkness, as we see in the nighttime, is not really natural. Now, I'd have to take you a long, long way in some science to show that, which we don't have time to do here. I'll just give it to you as a thought. But darkness is not natural. It's unnatural. And therefore, it is a type of sin. Something happened in this creation. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became empty and waste, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And that word deep, when you hear that, it rings down the halls of time, an echo that there's just something about the word that expresses darkness. That was the great overthrow. And that overthrow was caused by sin. And sin and darkness, as I said, are very closely related. Never any darkness in God's creation until there was sin. And someday, there'll be light. In the new creation, the new heavens and new earth, no darkness. No darkness there. A restoration. In connection with that, you might study the meanings of the phrases in Ecclesiastes 3:15. I don't have time to go into that here because in a discussion like this, time goes so fast you don't get half said you want to say. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, comprehend there means to grasp around. Like a stranglehold or something like that. In other words, then, the darkness was not able to overcome the light. And can you think of any instance in which darkness itself could overcome light? In any way it could happen? And we know the other way around is the easiest thing in the world. Light can knock out darkness in a split second. But you don't do it the other way around. And that's strange. Darkness never can comprehend or overcome light. But light can overcome darkness. Of course, darkness is an absolute absence of light. That's what it is. So it's a negative to start with. See? That's what we're getting at. And when you go to working with negatives and positives, you get some interesting things. I can come into my room here in the night. I can't see anything, but I know the way, and I can feel my way and find the door, and I can find the cord hanging down from the light. I'm dark. I can't see a thing because we keep the Venetian blinds closed. But I pull that little string that hangs down from the ceiling, and all at once, the darkness is gone. Where did it go to? Now, you answer that one. Where did the darkness go to? Figure that one out if you can. Explain it. I'm dwelling on these things because we're talking about spiritual realities also, as well as the natural light and darkness. And they're very parallel. That's the reason why I want to dwell on it. And so we have here five verses concerning deity, the deity of Christ. Starting out, telling what he did, his works, so on. He created. He was a light. He was the Word. Now we have a little story here to intervene and help us with the progress. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Rather unusual man, wasn't he? Sent from God. Have we any other men in the Bible who were sent from God? Oh, yes. We have some prophets. So on. Men sent from God. Here was one that was rather peculiar in some ways. He didn't seem to have the office any of the rest ever had or have had since. He had a peculiar ministry. None ever had before. Now the same came for a witness. And that word witness is martyr, martyria. And that word means witness and meant that originally. We have come to put a further meaning on it and say it is one who has died for his witness. But death wasn't in the word martyr to start with. That is something we have added to it. And so this John came for a witness. To bear witness of the light. And the word light there is capitalized, and we know very well why for. For the light of the world is Christ. And without him is darkness. Are you getting the connection here between the physical and the spiritual realities? And it's so entwined, it's hard sometimes maybe to untangle them. Now, this purpose of this light is in this seventh verse. The light came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That is, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. that all men, but the word men there is in italics and isn't in the original, but we can sense it, because when it says that all might, through him might believe, that is limited, of course, to mankind. We don't speak of any of the animal kingdom and so on as believing. They don't have that capacity. And so, John came to be a witness, and he became a martyr too, so the word was carried out, to bear witness of the light, to tell the world about the light, Christ, that all through him might believe. Well, did all believe? You know the answer. I don't have to tell you. Now, John, he, in verse 8, was not that light. He wasn't the light. The Lord Jesus Christ was, the Word. But John was sent to bear witness of that light. There again is the word martyria. Making it very plain that here was one who was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, we know from the other Gospels and what we have read concerning John, when he's talking here, it's going a little bit further than what we have in other Gospel messages. For the translators, no doubt, were right when it said all men through him might believe. Well, what's the difference? Well, when we enter Matthew's gospel, we don't find any such statement as this. Nothing like it. It's all concerning Israel, not all men. Who's the king? This doesn't say anything about the king. We're on entirely different ground. John has a universal application. Matthew's gospel did not. Also call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. Different things like that that you find in Matthew that doesn't speak of him being the Word. That'd be a universal application, include the nations, and Matthew had no ministry to the nations. There's no record that Matthew ever had any ministry to Gentiles or ever will until the millennium. And there the 12 apostles will lead the 12 tribes in evangelizing the nations, but not till then. And so he was not that light. Now he, or that, or whatever, was a true light. Was the true light. What's the emphasis there? That one was the true light which lieth every man that cometh into the world. Now that's twisted around the wrong way, and you'll just have to revise that a little bit. As a true light which cometh in the world, which, let's see here, I didn't mark this, which, what it means is this, that he cometh into the world and lighteth every man. Now, you can put it around to suit you, because you can take the Greek words and rearrange them according to their grammatical form and get your meaning. We don't do that in the English so easily. I think you have a little note on this in the margin in your companion Bible. But he's the light that lighteth every man, and he's the light that came into the world. He was in the world. This is historical now. This was written a long time after the birth of John. And so, it was quite a hot time after the Lord came into the world. In fact, this was written just about 68 years after the birth of Christ. Now you can do a little figuring on that. About 68 years after the birth of Christ. That would make it written in A.D. 64. Christ was born 4 B.C., remember. And so he was in the world. John doesn't tell you how he came into the world. That wasn't his message. He doesn't tell about any birth. He doesn't tell about Bethlehem of Judea. Doesn't mention geographical place. Or the time and so on. He just doesn't go into that. He's talking about one who lives from eternity to eternity. And then all at once we come right down to something specific. 10. He was in the world for a period of about 33 and a half years. His ministry was 3.5 years. He was in the world and the world, and he came into, He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Didn't recognize their creator even. They just didn't know him. Well, who's this? Now, a little more specific on this. He came unto his own, and that is in a neuter gender. And so to be things. Well, what were his own things? Well, the throne of Israel was one. He was to be king. And not only king over Israel, but King of kings and Lord of lords. Further than that, over all of the kings of the earth. He came with his own things, own possessions, his throne, his kingship over the world, and his own, this is masculine, not the same thing at all, his own people received him not. Notice that John is not being specific here. He isn't saying that there was a Jew that didn't receive him and so on. But he is making it specific and saying his own people, received him not. Well, that just about tells us the story of the Lord's life, doesn't it? Very close. But as many as received him. Well, that must be outside of his own because they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, I suspect it does include some, a few of them, because there were his disciples. And there were, I wouldn't include all the multitudes because they didn't receive him. They just wanted to be fed. That's all. And one day they were for him and the next day they were shouting, crucify him. So you can't figure them. But there were a few. And that few, at that time, including the few who receive him today, and I'm making that still few, very few ever received the truth of John's gospel out of the seething multitudes we have in this earth. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority, to become the sons of God. The word sons, there is a wrong translation. The word is technon, which is children. That they might become children of God. Children, not yet of age to work, not age of responsibility and so on particularly, but he did give them that privilege. Now when we get into Ephesians, and we're talking about a family of God there, there's an adoption of sonship. The word son there is huios in the Greek, although the translators got it backwards and made it children, just transferred these two. And so he gave them power to become, the right to become the sons of God. That includes you, me, or anybody else. Even them that believe on his name. Without any distinction. Not saying a thing about Israel having the priority or anything or whatever, but anybody. Unfortunately, the translator bawled that 13th verse all up. Now the word which should be who. And the word was. Who was? That is, the one that has this name. Who was born? Not of blood. He didn't have a blood birth. Nor the will of the flesh. He wasn't born in the normal way, conceived in the general way that children are. It wasn't the will of the flesh, had nothing to do with it. Nor the will of a man. The word is husband. And his birth was not brought about by any husband, but of God. The translators, I say, mess that up, but you have some good notes and Bibles, so I'll straighten that out for you. It's nothing that I'm knowing and nobody else has, it's well known, has been for ages. Well, there then was one who was born miraculously. Not in any way as ordinary children are. Now, you see, I spoke a while ago about Matthew telling about his birth and so on. And here it tells about his birth here very shortly and concisely, and still the translators missed it. Well, don't bring on too much for it. I have read the history and I know that I've known the names of the translators and where they came from and so on. I think they did a pretty good job. Considering everything. In fact, I think sometimes maybe they're ahead of their times. So let's don't lay blame on to them because of that. They didn't have enough spiritual perception like you and me to know all these things. And the Word was made flesh. Now, how could you ever figure that a logos, a word, could be made flesh? Deity became man. That's what I was telling you. An invisible deity became man. In other words, this is a mystery of godliness. The God was manifest, made so he could be seen in flesh. That's a mystery of godliness. And here it is. And dwelt among us, John says. Remember that John had an intimate relationship with him. Sat next to him at the supper and his head on the Lord's breast and so on. He certainly loved the Lord and the Lord loved him because John was such a willing, wonderful disciple. And so he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In what particular instance do you think that John saw this glory? Oh, you remember Peter, James, and John, what, the Transfiguration? And Peter speaks of the same thing, too, in his epistles, about handling the word of truth. Oh, yes, and he had seen glory, glory. And so, he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, we see something more. This word begotten comes from Psalm 2. Paul uses it in Acts 13 to prove resurrection. And in Psalm 2, who are the angels at any time has said, this day have I begotten thee, or something of that kind? And you'll note in your note that this means who has ever been raised from the dead. And John saw him raised from the dead, begotten of the Father, raised by the power of the Father, as we're told so plainly in the first chapter of Ephesians. Full of grace and truth. Or true grace, if you want to put it that way. We don't have time to go into a dissertation on grace. That would take a whole lesson and then some. And John bare witness of him and cried out, shouted out, saying, this was the one whom I spake. Remember that for a little while in the wilderness, John had been speaking of him, but the Lord wasn't present. But finally, one day, the Lord was present. And John pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world, in one instance. And here it says that John bare witness of him, and that was one instance of it at least, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He'd been preaching all along. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I should say a long time before John. More ways than one. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace and grace and grace and grace and grace. That is grace for grace. Just pile it on. Now we can't stop and talk about his fullness. Excepting this, that the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if you want to try limiting Christ, as so many do, make it just a human being of him, and not the Son of God and so on, you've got something there to explain. In him was a fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just try work on it while chew on it. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace, grace, and grace, and grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, or true grace came by Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the way I said that, because there's a little truth here that people don't see. The law was given by Moses, but true grace. Remember that the law was an act of grace too, wasn't it? That's what I'm getting at. Yes, it was a gracious God who gave the law to his people to guide them, let them know what he wanted them to do, so on. It was a revelation to them of his goodness, his faithfulness, and perfection and so on, and he wanted his people to be like him. And in order for that to come about, he gave them the law. And you'll notice that it is divided up into two parts. Man's relation to God and man's relation to man. And that makes up a man's life. So you see here that this is all brought out in this. Now, the law was given to Moses by grace. It wasn't something that was forced down their throats. It was presented to Israel orally three times before it was put on a stone. And they had said, all these things we will do. And before Moses could get down the mountain with it written on the stone, they had broken up the whole thing. They had made an idol and dancing around it naked and worshiping it. That's how long that lasted. Now, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that is the risen Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now you can work on that for a while, because right now here my time is up. And that little prologue, that first 18 verses, you can spend a great deal of time on it. I would recommend a book on this. It isn't perfect, as men's books never are. Anything I'm writing isn't either, but Life Through His Name by C.H. Wells is a very good dissertation on the Gospel of John. I say good because I'm comparing it with others. And so this ends this lesson. Dear Father, we thank Thee for Thy servant John and his message he has given to us concerning Thy Son. Thankful for Thy Son and the work that He has done, that He has been gracious and good, and thankful for all of these opportunities we have of reading of Him throughout the book. Guide and direct us every day, that we may live according to this light which we have, that we may recognize Him as light. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.